bringing hope to many around the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otterbill. And now, today's word.
I've titled my message, Snatch a Miracle Out of Your Misery. I don't know whether you went through the same experiences when you were growing up as I did, but in those days, sometimes when your mother was cooking, and most of the time on the coal pot, there were no microwave ovens then, thank God. I wouldn't have had that experience if there were microwave ovens. On the coal pot, the soup will be burning on the coal pot, but sometimes some of us kids will take maybe some cassava or some cocoyam or a piece of yam and put it under the coal pot, so that whilst the soup was cooking, your cocoyam or your cassava was also being prepared. The problem was not putting it under the coal pot. The problem was when it was cooked, how to take it out. Because then the cassava becomes very hot, and under the coal pot is very hot. So you have to snatch your yam or your cassava from under the coal pot. It will burn your fingertips, but you snatch it anyway because your miracle is hiding under there and you don't want anybody to take it from you. Tell somebody you're going to snatch your miracle this morning. Amen. God wants us not to leave that which He has prepared for us under the coal pot. He wants us to have the courage to snatch it out and possess it. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Samuel and chapter 1, and we are reading verses 9 to 18, and we are going to talk about a woman who snatched a miracle out of her misery. She was a woman of great misery, great pain. She was very miserable because of so many things happening in her life, but she was able to snatch her miracle out of her misery. 1 Samuel chapter 1, and I'm reading verse 9 to 18. And let's hear the reading of God's word. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord and all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Verse 12. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drank neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the Lord God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Her face was no longer sad. I don't know what face you came to church with this morning, But if you came with a sad face, get ready for plastic surgery. Because your face will no longer be sad because of the word of the Lord. God is in the business of changing the structure of faces from sadness to joy. And not only does he change the structure of your face, but he changes the condition of your heart as well. So if you are, your heart is overweighed with sorrow and pain, he is able to lift up the burdens and give you joy. The old song says, burdens are lifted at Calvary, and Jesus is very near. I believe this morning God wants to lift your burdens, and he wants you to snatch a miracle out of your misery. You know Hannah's misery, and you know her struggles. She was a woman of great pain, great miserableness, great things of unpleasantness had happened to her. She was part of a duo in marriage. That means that her husband had married two women. Hannah was one, and there was another woman, Penina. Fortunately or unfortunately, the other woman had children, and Hannah had no children, and she suffered as a result of that. The first thing that was a mystery to Hannah was that she had what I call a messed up dream. Her dreams had been messed up. She had no child. Every person who marries, I suppose, marries with the expectation of having a child. Every person, particularly a woman, marries with the expectation of having a child. So there is a dream of children. And people expect that so many months after they have married, there will be an evidence of a child. They expect it, and people expect it. But sometimes it doesn't happen according to those expectations. So your dreams get messed up. You had already determined how to dress your children. You had determined which ribbons to use for the hair of your daughter, which shorts to sew for your son, what name to give your children. And those dreams have become unrealized. And so Hannah was going through this situation. Her dreams had been messed up. Plans have not worked the way she expected them to work. This was not what she was expecting. The unexpected was happening. Secondly, she was mocked by her rivals. It's bad enough when your dreams are messed up, but it's very, very miserable when people use your failure against you. They use their success to mock your failure. Her rival in marriage, and if that woman was a Ghanaian, I'm sure she would get up in the morning and sing a song to shame her rival. Even when she was sweeping the compound, she would compose a song. When her children went to the other woman's house, she would call them back with warnings about witches who eat other people's children. And so her life was miserable, and she was being mocked by her rivals. Then she decided, if she was going to see her dream come true, the only place to go was the church. And she goes to church and starts praying. And she's praying so intensely, but the priest look at her and thinks she's drunk. So to compound her problem, she was misjudged by the church. Sometimes the church, which becomes the place of refuge, also becomes a place of judgment. You think that coming to church, everybody will sympathize with you. But sometimes you come to church and the people misjudge you. They misjudge your intentions. They misjudge your actions. And sometimes even the pastor may do it, because in this case, it was Eli, the priest, who misjudged her. It was not the ushers. At least if it was the ushers, you'll say, well, the ushers misjudged me, but I'm sure the senior pastor understands the situation. But the senior pastor himself has no clue about what you're going through. And sometimes it happens. You can feel misunderstood, even by people of God. So her case is miserable. She is in a bad situation. Her family doesn't understand her. She herself is disappointed in what has happened in her life. The leadership of the church thinks she's drunk. And yet she persisted to get a miracle. Because that woman, after the words of Eli, could have gotten up from the place of prayer and vowed never to go to church again. Because the priest don't understand her sorrow. But she persisted. Tell the person next to you, you have to persist. Prayer that turns miserable situations around are not lazy prayers. They are not comfortable prayers. They are not prayers that come easy. Because you are going to break through people's perception. You're going to break through your own tiredness. You're going to break through your own weariness. You're going to break through your own disappointment with yourself. And you have to break through your own doubt. Because whilst you are praying with intensity, a voice in your ear tells you, your time is past. Your time is past. God has forgotten about you. You cannot receive it. And so on and so forth. So she was battling all these things. And even while she was doing it, she was misunderstood. Hannah's prayer journey began and it progressed according to a certain progression. The first thing you would see about her prayer, this woman who is desperately looking for a way out of her miserable situation, the first thing is her prayer was full of pain. She says in verse 10 that she was praying in the bitterness of her soul. Pain, bitter memories, sad recollections. As she prays, she remembers what she's gone through. And everything she remembers is bitterness. There's no joy to remember. But it didn't end with pain. It moved from pain to the second level of prayer in her journey. And I call that the prayer of frustration. Verse 10, the Bible says she began to shed tears of anguish. Pain is leading to frustration. Because most of the time, when people start crying about a situation, it means they feel helpless about it. It means that they've come to a point where they don't know where to turn, whether to the left or to the right, and they can't see any way out, but they're praying anyway. And it's frustrating to pray and not know whether you'll get the answer. To stand before God and pray and pray and fast and not know whether it will be well with you. That creates frustration. So she starts with pain, but as she prays, she gets frustrated. She's crying now. Then she keeps moving on. The Bible says in verse 12, as she continued praying, and it's called persistence. She didn't end with frustration. She moved from frustration to persistence. Because, you know, it is very easy to start praying, experiencing your pain, and stop at your pain. It is very easy to continue praying and get frustrated and stop at frustration. But this woman went beyond frustration. Tell your neighbor, you're going to go beyond your frustration. We are not going to tolerate your frustration. We're not going to allow you to be frustrated and sit back and just be frustrated, because you have to push beyond your frustration. You have to go beyond the frustration. You have to step out of your tears. And that comes with persistence. Winners never quit. Quitters never win. Beyond frustration, there is life. And it comes to those who are persistent. Then she moved beyond persistence. And the fourth level is faith. She moved beyond persistence to faith. The Bible says she spoke in her heart. For with the heart, man believes. So now, she's persistent, but she's now beginning to tap into the supernatural of God. Faith is beginning to well up in her spirit. It's okay to be persistent, but your persistence must not just be persistence. It must be persistence that moves you from frustration to faith. Because God does not answer your prayer because you are frustrated. God answers your prayer because you have now stepped into faith. The only currency of exchange in the realm of the spirit is faith. Faith is a legal tender in the heavenly realm that you use here on earth to purchase spiritual commodities. So if you hold faith in your hand, the Bible says there are spiritual blessings that God has blessed you with, but you use faith to purchase them and bring them down into this earth realm to be manifested physically before your eyes. Frustration will not give you a miracle. You have to move beyond that. And she was on this journey, and beyond faith, she stepped into a dimension of prayer which provokes God's hand. God had nothing to do but to act. It is called vows. Vows. When a person makes a vow, they are putting God on the spot. And her vow was designed in an irresistible way. At that time, there was no priest that was serving God truthfully. The priest then, Eli, before whom this woman was praying, he was serving God, but his children were in a mess. And so after Eli, there was not going to be any priest again, because the children of Eli were sleeping with the women in the temple. And God needed a priest. Somebody who would be dedicated to him. And this woman comes and says, God, I'm here to solve that problem for you. Can you imagine the audacity of a woman who says, I want to solve God's problem? You need a priest. I will give you one. So give me a child. And I don't want a girl. Not because girls are bad, because girls cannot become priests at that time in Israel. So I want a boy, a male child. Give him to me, and I will dedicate him for the rest of his life unto you. Is it a deal, God? Do we have a transaction in place? And God said, yes, ma'am. You have touched something that is precious to me, and I'm going to touch that which is precious to you. Have you noticed that in her journey of prayer, she had moved from the pain of her heart to solving a problem that was not directly hers, a problem for the whole of Israel, the need for a priest. Her prayer had moved from self-centeredness, just having her needs met, to achieving a purpose bigger than her. Do you know that most of the time, if you've waited for God, on God for a child for so long, and you have the child, you don't want anybody to touch your child. Have you heard of a woman who has prayed and believed God for a child, and the child comes and she gives the child to somebody else? It's almost unthinkable. I mean, you wouldn't have prayed that prayer. Listen to me. If you were Hannah, it would never cross your mind to pray like that. It would never cross your mind to pray and say, God, if you give me this child, I'll give him to you for the rest of your life, of his life. No. You say, God, bless me with this child, and I will take good care of him, and he'll become a doctor. Priest will be totally out of your vocabulary. Because in those days, when you became a priest, you no longer belonged to your parents. You didn't belong to God. You belonged to the church, to the temple. You had been donated permanently. Because even your children belonged to God. You were gone. So when she was vowing to give that child, she knew the implication that she couldn't enjoy the child she was believing God for. And she had no idea that she would have other children. She just wanted one child and dedicate him to God. And if she never had any child again, she will still be happy. And she says, God, that's what I'm going to do. Because you need a priest and I need a child. I'll give you the priest when you give me the child. It's a vow. There are things that move the heart of God, and vows are one of them. Let's look a bit closer at Hannah's vow. A vow normally is a conditional promise based on our expectation of what God will do. And a vow has two parts. And in Hannah's vow, there were two parts. The first was God's part. She says, look upon my affliction. If you will look upon my affliction and remember me. The first part that God wanted to, she wanted God to play was for God to pay attention to her case. She was focusing God's attention on her. She was literally saying, God, I know there are 6 billion people on earth, but forget everybody and come here and look at my case. I need your attention on this one. And not only did she ask for God's attention, she asked also for God's action. Give me a male child. Give me. He wanted God's attention and God's action. But that's God's part. She also had her own part, Hannah's part. It was also twofold. First was her offer. I will give him to you all the days of his life. And I like that little interjection of all the days of his life. Because sometimes we give things to God, and guess what? When we are needy, we go back for them, don't we? You say, oh, my child is for God. Then he grows up into a nice man, nice beard, mustache. You watch his steps. You say, wow, I didn't know he'd be that handsome. Can I have him back, oh God? He says, all the days of his life. Many times when people make vows, they want to trick God. They want to trick God. And you see, and sometimes human beings, we are strange, aren't we? We act as if God is some, you know, chief in the village who doesn't know much. Then we'll go and say, well, if you do this for me, I will do that for you. And whilst you're doing that, you know you're tricking him. God knows your heart. And not only does he know your heart, he knows the intentions of your heart. That's why when you make vows, sometimes he doesn't listen. Because he knows you don't mean it. When the time comes, you will change your mind. God, give me this money and I'll give it all to you. Liar. Because God knows when that money comes, you will come for renegotiation. Father, I was the one who said I'll give it all to you. But I know you don't need anything. For that cattle on 1,000 hills are yours. You don't need anything. So I know even if I give it to you, you don't need it. So can I just give you 50% and I take 50? Then after 2 weeks, you look at the 50%. You say, God, I said 50%, but you yourself said 1/10. So can I take 90 and give you 10? Then later on, even the 10%, you come to God and say, God, I will invest the 10% for you, and later on, I will use it to serve you. He knows you. He knows your heart. It cannot be an offering until it is first an offer. When we take offering, we take what has been offered. You offer it in your heart before you give it as an offering. And that's what the woman was doing. She says, I offer. It's not an offering yet because the boy is not born, but I offer. And I offer with all my heart. And God knew that woman's heart and intentions and knew she was not joking. If you want to snatch a miracle out of your misery, don't joke with God. Because he knows your heart and he knows the desire of your heart. So we see her offer here and we see her dedication. Not only did she make an offer, but she dedicated the offering. She said, no razor shall come upon his head. No razor. He's going to be totally dedicated to God. And if you know a bit about the Old Testament laws, that was the highest form of religious dedication anybody could have. To have a situation where you were totally dedicated, where your hair was not cut. It was not a fashion statement, as some have made it now, but it was dedication to God. And she made that offer.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otterbill, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otterbill. Email otterbill@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.